then you'll do this.
But Lord...
This is no different than when I've asked you to do anything else.
Yes, this is, Lord. This is way different.
When I asked you to quit your job, you quit.
Well, of course, Lord, but I didn't like my job, so I was happy to leave, you know? I mean, this is way different. Okay, Lord, you know what? I've got an idea. How about we give it a week and I'll pray about it?
I'll give you my answer now.
But Lord...
Look, Kat's coming by here very soon.
She's coming by here?
Yes.
Well, let's go.
Now's your chance to talk to her. I want you to forgive
Lord,
her.
Lord, you don't understand.
Hey! Laura, hi. It's been like 2 weeks since we've had coffee.
Oh, it has.
We should totally get together this week.
Oh, wow, I can't do that. I am so busy.
Oh.
Yeah.
Well, how about next week?
Well, you know, actually, I don't think it's going to happen for a while.
Oh, well, is everything okay?
Oh, yeah, everything's great.
Uh-huh. All right, I guess I'll just, see you later then.
Bye. Lord, did you hear that attitude?
I thought you were going to forgive her.
I thought you said we could wait a week, Lord.
No, you said that.
Oh, okay, Lord, you're being unreasonable, okay? Why don't you just go talk to Kathleen and have her come to me and ask for my forgiveness?
Laura, you need to obey. I want you to forgive Kat.
But Lord...
Why do you keep calling me Lord? You won't even do what I ask.
Ouch. You ever... I sort of feel, watching that video, that I am sometimes in Laura's shoes. But Lord, 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 but Lord, I, so many things. Hey, Jesus asked that question there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. We're going to actually look this morning at 46 through 49 because those other verses add why this is so important. But here's Jesus' question to us. Luke 6, 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And you know, we have become really good at that. No matter where we are spiritually, I think we've become really good at that. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me the boss man? Boss, boss. But then you don't do what I say. Well, of course, Lord here signifies someone with power or authority. And the Lord Jesus certainly has power and authority, doesn't he? Is it fair that if you call someone boss, that you should obey him? And I think the answer to that would be yes. If he's the boss and that's what you're agreeing to, Lord, Lord, then we should obey. But if you don't want to give him respect and honor and obedience to his office demands, why do we call him Lord? Almost a strange situation there with Jesus and Laura. As I was working on this passage, I was wondering here, was Jesus teaching? This is just something you disciples need to understand. Or was he exasperated just a little bit because they were not respecting authorities that were over him, over them? We do know that it was said very early in his ministry, and it's a problem that many times we Christians have. The Jewish people also had a problem with this. They were very eager to say, oh, God is our Father. But then they would not do or behave the way God would do things or behave. Jews had a history of playing God or cheating on their God. I found a really good picture on cheating. We'll give it a chance there to settle in just a little bit. A lot of cheating going on. The Jews were like that. They cheated often on their God. They wanted to say that they belonged to Yahweh, but they really didn't give their hearts to serving Him. It was like all outward, all in the expressions of their words and their lives, but never really doing what God wanted them to do. One of those examples is in John chapter 8 and verse 39 and 40. Jesus is having another one of his run-ins with the Jewish leadership. We're in that part of John where it kind of goes from I'm presenting my ministry, and now the Jews are rejecting that ministry. They're rejecting his claims. They're diminishing the miracles that he's doing. And Jesus is just standing there looking at him. And he says, you know, and this had to surprise him a little bit. He says, I know you're standing there thinking about how to kill me. You're really, and that's where they were. They had started thinking in the Jewish leadership, we are going to kill Jesus. And Jesus just looks them in the face and says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that you're going to kill me. But then Jesus says, you're doing exactly what your father would do. And of course, he meant the devil. Because the devil is a murderer and has hatred in his heart all the time. And they answered back and said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus comes right back and says, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. You'd act more like your dad, Abraham. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. So we're a lot different. Abraham is a lot different than you're acting. You're not acting like Abraham at all. Well, this just points out the fact that the Jewish people, and how much are we like them, had a history of heart problems. Not the tick, 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 tick kind, but hearts that were not set on obeying God and following God. For example, in Isaiah 29 and verse 13, the Lord says, these people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, that's my problem too. And I've realized that throughout my Christian walk with God, it's very easy to make my Christianity something I do with my mouth and my lips, but not what I really do with my heart. And so I think the Lord would look at us and say, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Now, I hope that's not true, but, you know, in Corinthians, it says we all suffer from the same problems. And so if it's true in my heart, it's probably true in other hearts as well. So, you know, God, we love you, but we love other things more than you. And that's really what was going on. I want to read an extended passage. This is Ezekiel chapter 20. I'd like to start in verse 6. I'd like you just to hear God's resuscitation of history. I want you to feel his heart. I want you to understand and sense maybe how frustrating it must be for him to love people and not have them love him back, to work with people and have no response back from them at all. So here's what Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 6 says. And he's talking about their history and about bringing them out of Egypt. I took a solemn oath that day that I would bring them out of Egypt to a land I had discovered and explored for them, a good land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the best of all lands anywhere. Then I said to them, each of you get rid of the vile images you're so obsessed with. Do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt, for I am the Lord your God. Now, that was a fair trade, wasn't it? God says, I'm going to make you my people. And I am going to take you out of slavery in Egypt and bring you into a most beautiful land. And it's going to be wonderful, and your crops are going to grow, and it's just a great place, a beautiful place, a productive place to live. So get rid of all your other idols, your other gods, all those other things that are important to you that you worship, and connect with me. And that's all that God's asking for here. Now listen, as God rehearses history, and this, you can read the Old Testament, this is exactly what happened as time went along. Verse 8 says, but they rebelled against me and would not listen. They did not get rid of the vile images they were obsessed with or forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I threatened to pour out my fury on them to satisfy my anger while they were still in Egypt, but I didn't do it. I didn't do it. For I acted to protect the honor of my name. I would not allow shame to be brought upon my name among the surrounding nations who saw me reveal myself by bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. So I brought them out of Egypt and led them into the wilderness, and there I gave them my decrees and regulations, and that would all be at Mount Sinai. And I gave them my decrees and regulations so that they could find life by keeping them. And I gave them my Sabbath days of rest as a sign between them and me. It was to remind them that I am the Lord who had set them apart to be holy, to be different. And then verse 13, but the people of Israel rebelled against me and they refused to obey my decrees there in the wilderness. They wouldn't obey my regulations, even though obedience would have given them life. They also violated my Sabbath days. So I threatened to pour out my fury on them, and I made plans to utterly consume them there in the wilderness. But again, I held back in order to protect the honor of my name before the nations who had seen my power in bringing Israel out of Egypt. But I took a solemn oath against them in the wilderness, and I swore I would not bring them into a land I had given them, a land flowing with milk and honey, the most beautiful place on earth. For they had rejected my regulations, refused to follow my decrees, and violated my Sabbath days. Their hearts were given to their idols. Nevertheless, I took pity on them and held back from destroying them in the wilderness. Remember what God did? He said all the folks that would not believe, it would have been all the adults, everybody above 20, they're going to die here in the wilderness because they wouldn't believe. They wouldn't put their trust in me. So God begins to work then with a whole new generation when he brings them into the land. So verse 18 says, I warned their children. This is the new generation coming into the promised land. I warned their children not to follow in their parents' footsteps, defiling themselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God, I told them. Follow my decrees, pay attention to my regulations, keep my Sabbath days holy, for they're a sign to remind you that I am the Lord your God. But this just gets sadder and sadder. But their children too rebelled against me. They refused to keep my decrees and follow my regulations, even though obedience would have been their obedience would have given them life. You notice how that phrase keeps repeating? You follow God, obey him, and you get life in a new and different way. How many of us really say, I want life, so I'm going to obey? So again, I threatened to pour out my fury on them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my judgment against them to protect the honor of my name before the nations that had seen my power and bring them out of Egypt. But I took a solemn oath against them in the wilderness. I swore I would scatter them among the nations because they did not obey my regulations. They scorned my decrees by violating my Sabbath days and longing for the idols of their ancestors. I gave them over to worthless decrees and regulations that would not lead to life. So they started making rules for themselves, and it wouldn't help them. It didn't bless them. I let them pollute themselves with the very gifts I had given them, and I allowed them to give their firstborn children as offerings to their gods, so I might devastate them and remind them that I alone am the Lord. So that was Israel's problem. They kept drifting away from the Lord. Yet if you would have asked them, who is the Lord your God? They would have all said, the God of heaven, Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, the one that brought us out of Egypt. But that really wasn't true, because that wasn't the God that their hearts were set on. It was everything else but the God of heaven. They always had a problem with that. Ezekiel even talks about that issue in Ezekiel 33, verse 31. He says to Ezekiel, and he's talking about Israel coming to their worship times. He says, my people come to you as they usually do and sit before you to listen to your words, but they never put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well. For they hear your words, but don't put them into practice. So they were coming to their worship services just to be entertained. It wasn't because the heart needed something and wanted to hear from God. It was just, I want to come and be entertained. And what the prophet said in the Old Testament, Jesus says in the New Testament, Mark 7. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. As it's written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. And then in the New Testament, and even into Paul's letters and the rest of the New Testament, he broadens it out. See, the Jewish problem is my problem too. And it's true. So Jesus says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Later, Paul writing to Titus says in chapter 1, verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. James says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can that kind of faith save him? So we go back to Luke chapter 6 out of one of the paraphrases. Why are you so polite with me, always saying, yes, sir, and that's right, sir, but never doing a thing I tell you? These words I speak to you are not mere additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundation words, words to build a life on. Jesus says, you know, if I'm boss, you really should obey me. He's right, isn't he? He's right. See, we love playing this game. This game where Jesus is the Lord and the boss man. But after we've done called him that, we go do our own thing. It's what the natural man loves to do. You know, we used to do the same thing with our parents, didn't we? They would say something, and if we could get away with it, we would. If they would say something and then turn and walk away, we'd go over here and do something else if we thought we could get away with it. And so the same game we played with them, we play with God too. But you know, Jesus is an expert on living life. Maybe we should pay attention to what he says so we can have the life that he promised. Now, it's really interesting in this passage where the subject goes to next. And I want to show you this. Luke 6 again. Remember verse 46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" And then verse 47, he tells a story. He says, "I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He's a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete." Jesus says, you need to pay attention to what I'm saying, because we have to recognize the process that he's taking us through. I am, first of all, building a life, my life, and I need an expert helper to help me build my life in the right sort of way, because how I build it has eternal consequences. It's really a serious process, because I'm an eternal being and I'm going to go on into eternity someday. So I need to build in such a way that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and that ultimately will honor me. I'm reminded of a story of a contractor who had worked for a businessman for many, many years. And the contractor was close to retirement, and the businessman asked him to build one more house, and then he could retire. He gave the contractor the plans, and he gave him a full bank account to be able to pay for everything that he wanted in that house. And he had made it really, the plans were good. The materials were superb. It was going to be a spectacular house by the time he got done. But you know, the contractor had felt for quite a few years that he was being cheated, that he wasn't being paid enough. And so when he was given the opportunity to build this last house, he decided what he was going to do was to cut corners. And everywhere he was supposed to put in something really, really nice of high quality, he was going to put in lesser quality, and then he was going to put that money that he saved in his own pocket. So he did that all through the house. And finally the house was built, and the businessman stopped by to see it. At the front door he stopped, and he said, "Can I just say something to you before we go in?" The businessman said that to the contractor. He says, "You know, over the years, I have never felt like I've been able to pay you what you're worth. You have been a valuable partner with me in this construction industry. And so this time, I wanted to make it right. I wanted to give you something better." And he pulls the keys for this house out of his pocket, and he gives it to the contractor. "Thank you," he said, "for all your years of hard work." But the contractor had just messed himself up, hadn't he? Because he cheapened the house, and now it was his, but it was cheap. And you know, that's kind of the way it is when the Lord says, "Do this, behave this way, learn this, follow me." And we go, "No, no, no. We're cheapening our own house. We're making ourselves less valuable." And it's the same kind of principle going on. So we're building our lives. And I tell you, most of us don't understand that. That we're going toward eternity with the lives that we're building. And so we're oblivious to that fact, and we tend to just live life like butterflies. We flit from flower to flower. We meander from pleasure to pleasure, and we give really no thought for tomorrow at all. Instead, we've got to be like the pioneers in early America. They knew if they were going to survive out on this new area that they had just moved into, they had to plan a good plan and make it work. So they would get there in this new area, and they would make a shelter from the weather, and then they would clear the land, and they would plant the fields, and then they'd build a house, a barn, put in a well, and all the other things that needed to happen. And so it was a structured approach to life. And I suggest, the scripture suggests, that following Jesus gives you that structured life so that your life can be built up in the right sort of way. And that's what the parable's all about. Jesus says, you know, if you built your life on what I say, you have a foundation underneath you. And then when the storms come and the floods come, you'll stand. So understand that the most important thing you're doing in your life, young person, and older folks as well, we are building our lives. We're building our lives. So we got to recognize that process is going on. And we don't want a house or a building that looks like the right side of the screen there. This has eternal consequences. We have to, secondly, recognize the need for a foundation, a good foundation, a solid foundation. We have to build the house on a rock support. How many of your houses that you live in have a foundation? Mine does. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You really don't know, do you? I used to tell Anita when we lived in Florida, because we lived in Okeechobee and we lived in Lake City, and I go, you know, we are disobeying the scripture because we built a house on the sand, or we have a house that's on the sand. And that's literally, that's all it was. We had to dig out a septic system in Lake City. It was the easiest thing I ever did. Sand, 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 just shovel, shovel, shovel. But, you know, that's not really true, because every one of those houses we lived in had a cement foundation. And so it was very sturdy. The foundation is so important. There's all kinds of different foundations you can put in, but you better pick one that works for your situation. A poured concrete foundation, a frost-protected foundation, a permanent wood foundation, a raised foundation in coastal areas to keep you above the water. You better get a good foundation, or you know what's going to happen to your house. Remember, the kids used to do it this way. And the house on the sand fell flat, or splat, as some of them used to say. Lives need foundations too, and my life needs a good foundation. Jesus says, you got to do what I say. You have to follow me. You have to let me really be the Lord of your life if you want a solid foundation. It's important to have that foundation. I was thinking back through, one of the most devastating hurricanes we ever had in this country was Hurricane Katrina. I think it was, about 2005? And there were a lot of homes and businesses and buildings. So many things destroyed. I saw this. There was an amazing amount of debris from that particular hurricane. There's 118 million cubic yards. Now, just to give you a perspective of how much damage that was, the debris from Katrina, if you stacked it onto the space of a football field, so imagine a football field, and you just start bringing all the debris in from Katrina and stacking it up, it would be a pile over 10.5 miles high. But you know, there were houses and buildings that survived the hurricane. And do you know what almost all of those were? They were houses that had the right kind of foundation. Then they were houses that had tied the upper part to the foundation. And many of those houses survived. Well, are you building your life with a good foundation under it? Jesus says the only good foundation is his foundation. We got to do a good job there. You know, alcohol and drugs and there's so many things that just don't add up to a good foundation at all. Jesus says the storms are going to come. Now, right now, we have no idea really what lies ahead. We don't even, you know, I can't see the future. Can you see the future? What's going to happen this week? Couldn't believe when I turned on the news last night and watched the story that was developing. It's just like, oh my, that just came out of nowhere, it seemed. Jesus says, you want to build your life with a good foundation so the storms, the hurricanes, the winds, the water don't destroy it. So you better build a good foundation. Better build a really good one. And the storms that come, oh my. They could be things like just any kind of a loss, some kind of a handicap, a medical issue, a relationship, a marriage. Storms come in parenting. They come in the form of financial issues and trouble and loss. They come in the form of death. And if you have Jesus, you can stand and go through those things. And remember, they come really, really fast. I think I've probably told this story before, but there's a story about a bird by the name of Chippy. Chippy was a parakeet, and he never saw it coming. And it really messed with his mind. One second, he's peacefully perched there in his cage. And then the next, he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. Now, maybe I better tell you what happened to him. Problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean out Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. Okay? She removed the attachment from the end of the hose and just stuck it in the cage so she could start vacuuming out. She was careful to keep the end of it away from Chippy. But unfortunately, the phone rang, and she moved to get her phone. And in that instant, she had barely said hello when, there goes Chippy, right down the vacuum cleaner. Well, she recognized what happened almost immediately. She puts down the phone, and she goes inside the vacuum cleaner, and there's Chippy. And he's still alive, but he is such a mess. He's got dust and dirt all over him. And she says to herself, well, I need to clean this bird up. So she grabs Chippy, and she takes him over to the sink, turns on the water, and just starts cleaning him off. And then in the next moment, she realizes that Chippy is shivering like a leaf. She's using cold water, and she's freezing him out. Well, there's only one thing a compassionate bird owner could do at that point, and that is she reached for her hairdryer and turned it on high and started to dry him off and heat him up. Well, poor Chippy didn't even know what hit him. That's how fast our troubles and trials can come. A few days after the trauma, the story says that the reporter who originally talked about this thing happening contacted Chippy's owner several days later to see if the bird was recovering. And she goes, well, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. I think I'd just sit and stare too if I had just gone through that. But that's how fast it can come. So you want to have a foundation, because a foundation built on the Lord Jesus and his principles for life, that'll help you through all of those difficult times. And then I want to point out, thirdly, you got to recognize the best foundation And we should have sang this, honey, this morning, and I didn't give it to you. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. That's where we got to build our lives. Young people, that's where we have to build our lives. Middle-aged, older folks, that's where we have to keep building our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation under our lives. Jesus says, build your life on my words. Learn my scripture, follow my ways, do my thing, and you will do great. So we have to read, study, meditate, memorize, and think about God's word. But you know, reading God's word is not enough. Studying God's word is not enough. Memorizing God's word is not enough. Teaching God's word is not enough. We must practice it. We have to do it. And that's what so often we don't do. And he says, put my words into practice. You'll be like a man who built his life on a solid, or his house on a solid foundation. Folks, in 50 years, young people and lesser for the rest of us, you're going to understand this principle a lot better. But believe it and put it into practice now, and you will see over the years that it's good. God always takes care of us, and we can always trust him. You know, the ultimate proof of whether we obey the Lord Jesus in our life will be if our life stands or if it collapses. We want it to stand. There's some really important concepts, so let's tie it all together. Doing is far more important than talking. Doing is far more important than saying. You know, we live in a generation that's just talk, 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 talk. And it's especially moved into the whole attitude that we Christians have. And we learn church language, and we say the right things, and we look so spiritual. But are we? What is actually going on in my heart? Do I have a heart that loves God, that's trying to follow him, to do the right thing? Am I saying to him throughout the day, Lord, what do you want me to do, and then doing it? That's the question. Many of those who talk Christ will not be in heaven. We want to be there. Remember, he said, you do all these things, but I never knew you. Then, secondly, if we call him Lord, we must obey him. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? It's a terrible thing. These Jewish people had deceived themselves right into a terrible place. They're saying, you know, we're Abraham's children. And Jesus says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Abraham didn't do what you're doing. And many Christians today will deceive themselves too. I'm a Christian. I belong to Jesus. But are they? Really? I want to be right with God. I will never hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Sometimes I just look at heaven and say, God, do you know me? Just checking. I want him to know me. James said, don't merely listen to the word. Do what it says. Otherwise, you've deceived yourself. I think there's a tremendous danger today. The proof that you're alive is not that you have a birth certificate. Proof you're alive is the signs of life. You eat, you sleep, you talk, you move. And the proof of spiritual life is not the prayer you prayed at whatever age it was, but the signs of spiritual life. I love Jesus. I'm following him. I'm actively involved with him. Now, his bossship, his lordship, can either be accepted or rejected. And I encourage us today to say yes. Make it our choice. He doesn't force it on anybody. You can do what you want. You just have to pay the consequences at the end. Jesus says, if you believe that you can run your life better than me, okay, go at it. But it isn't going to work. On the other hand, he says, if you believe I can run your life better than you can, I will accept the pilot position on your life plane. I think maybe this will help us to get a handle on this too. God puts us in a lowly body. Then he gives us abilities, time, and energy, which allows us to show him and the watching universe how much we love and want to serve him. So in a very real sense, this life becomes a test. And at death, he gives us a body and abilities that will allow us to serve him in the same manner as we did on earth. So we want to be living his way and letting him be the boss man. We have to listen. Several years back, in Knoxville, Tennessee, Police Chief Phil Keith was sitting in a council meeting for the city. And all of a sudden, his pager went off, and he looked at the number, because that's what we had to do back in those days. And he realized it was his mother calling. So right away he goes, I better take this call. This is important. My mom wouldn't interrupt a meeting like this or call me unless it wasn't important. And so he was really concerned. So he rushes out and finds a phone, which we had to do back in the day, right? And he phoned her. And she said to him, Phil Keith, are you chewing gum? She asked him. She'd been watching the meeting on the cable channel. So he was chomping away on his gum, and he goes, yes, ma'am. She said, well, it looks awful. Spit it out. And so he dutifully removed the gum and went back into his meeting. Now that's the kind of obedience and following the Lord Jesus we got to have. Yes, ma'am. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would convict us because we want to have hearts that are warm and hot toward you. We don't want to cheat on you. We don't want to be like Israel and so many before us that learned the lingo so we can talk and say the right things and we convince everybody around us that we're wonderful Christians. But we want to convince the Lord Jesus. We want him to know that our hearts are hot for him. And if we call him Lord, Lord, we want to do what he says. Thank you for that question, and thanks for letting us consider it. And Father, thank you for the way you've drilled down on my own heart in this area. And may your grace be on all of us as we think about this. And thank you so much. What a question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Thank you, Father. And if there's somebody here who's headed right for the judgment of God because of their sin and rebellion against you, I pray that today or very, very soon they would put their faith and trust in the only one that can help them on that day, and that's the Lord Jesus. So thank you for the work you do in our hearts and the way you talk to us. Blessings be on your people. Amen.